Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis once again, and to Genesis chapter 48, where we'll take up the reading at verse 1, to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 22. Genesis chapter 48, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there, in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. But his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he sent Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword, and with my bow. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. May such address thee in such a way, and that only because of the Lord Jesus, the one Father who came and who taught us what thou art truly like, and who has reconciled us to thee and given us this privilege, and has bidden us to pray in this way, our Father which art in heaven. But we thank thee this morning that thou art not only our Father, but the God supreme and wonderful, the one who hath made all things, who created us and gave us our beings, and the one who hath given to us this lovely, this beautiful spring morning. And Father, we thank thee that we can see thy glory in all of these things. And Lord, we can see it in all thy dealings with us, thy loving kindness and thy tender mercy to us and giving to us even the breath of life this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for the food and clothing, for our employment. We thank thee, Lord, for every good thing that we enjoy, the comfort of our homes, family surrounding us, loving us and caring for us. And Father, we freely acknowledge that all this goodness and kindness has come from thee. But Father, we thank thee for thy loving kindness in sending us, in providing us with a Saviour, one called Jesus, the Son of God, our prophet, our priest and our king, and the one who is able to teach us, supremely able to teach us what thou art like. And we pray that even this Lord's day, as we study thy word, as we listen to the ministry of thy word, that thou wouldst indeed teach us what thou art like, and all thy covenant faithfulness, thy shepherding of us, and all thy promises and provision for us in so many, in a whole variety of ways. But Father, we thank thee for that fountain that thou hast opened for sin and uncleanness amongst thy people, that through the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we can be washed and made clean. And Father, we freely acknowledge this morning our need of such, for we have sinned and come short of thy glory. We acknowledge, Father, there's not a day, there's not an hour goes by, but we sin not. Our sin is ever before us. How can we possibly deny it? We come to thee, a holy and righteous God, the one who is the thrice holy God, the one of whom the angels sing night and day, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We come to thee, a holy God, we sinful men and women, wretched in our sinfulness, in our very natures, acts and deeds, thoughts and desires, inclinations and words, all of it, the entirety of our being shot through with sin. But for the blood of the covenant, but for the blood of the Son of God, but for that cleansing, powerful, wonder-working, cleansing blood, Father, we would be without hope. But we thank thee, Lord, for the cross. We thank thee for Mount Calvary. We thank thee. Oh, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to be our high priest and to offer himself upon that cross, that we might be forgiven, washed, cleansed, that we might be sanctified, that we might be renewed in thy grace, given thy Holy Spirit and the energy and power with which to walk in obedience to thee and into thy covenant. And so, Father, we thank thee for all these things, and confessing our sin this morning, pray that thou wast forgiven, pardon us all our sin, all our unrighteousness, and grant, Lord, please, that we might know the empowering of thy Holy Spirit in the coming days and weeks and months, the time left to us, that, Lord, please, that we might indeed walk in faith and victory, that we might know great victory over sin, these habitual sins, the lusts of the flesh that war against our souls, the besetting sin, Lord, That sin that keeps tripping us up again and again, that we can't seem to get the conquest over, that, Lord, please, that through faith in the Son of God, that we might have the victory over all our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, and that, Lord, please, that we might walk in victory in the power of the risen Jesus. His Spirit within us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we thank You that through faith in His name that we can overcome and that we can live as mighty conquerors through Him who loved us, who imparted His love to us and has promised that it will never, never be utterly taken away from us. So we come to Thee this morning to worship Thee, our triune God. We come to Thee, our faithful covenant God, the One who has promised us eternal life and salvation, and the One who has promised never to abandon, never to forsake us. We come to Thee to be taught of Thee. We come to Thee to be blessed of Thee, to be cleansed and sanctified. We come, our Heavenly Father, to pour out our hearts before Thee, to adore Thee, to exalt Thy name in our worship, in all that we do here in this room this morning, and to exalt Thee even, to magnify Thee in our minds, in our hearts. And we pray that, O Lord, that Thy day, this day, would be a delight to our souls, and that we might spend it so doing, meditating upon our God and His goodness and mercy and kindness to us. And so, Father, as we turn to Thy word this morning, we pray that once again that Thou wouldst teach us, that Thy Holy Spirit, that He would come to us and warm our hearts and open the word of God up to us. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us to see clearly the issues before us here this morning. And we pray that we might go from this place knowing that we have been in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Savior, that we might go knowing that we are in the hands of God, that we might go the more trusting Thee and in Thy promises, trusting the One who is eternally and everlastingly faithful to His word. Father, we thank Thee that we have the assurance of Thy Holy Spirit that not a single word of all that Thou hast spoken to us shall fail. Lord, we trust in Thee and in Thy word. We pray, Lord, for these nations of Trinidad and Tobago. Lord, this morning we bring this nation to Thee and all its people and the religious mix, the social disorder and violence that fills those territories, and we ask, Lord, please, that those churches that are there, that have been planted, we pray, Father, please, that they would be blessed in themselves and encouraged, and as they seek to minister amongst those people, that many people, men, women, and children alike, may know and enter into the covenant of God, Thy salvation, eternal life, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with our sister Debbie this morning, we pray at home. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst bless her, that she might know Thy presence with her. And Lord, please that soon that she might be strengthened in her health and raised up again. We pray that Thou wouldst give her great patience in the midst of her trials at this time. And Lord, please that Thou wouldst protect her. Lord, that Thou wouldst guard her from further illnesses. And we pray, Lord, please, that Thou wouldst give her some and many, many years yet of good health and strength. Please, Lord, we pray for Thy healing touch upon her this morning. And Lord, that she might know the blessing of seeing her dear husband and her children, Andrew and Mark, coming to know and to love and to serve the Savior our Lord Jesus Christ. Do bless them as a family and be with them this morning. And concerning all these leaflets that we've delivered throughout the area over this last week, we pray, Lord, please, that some of them at least would bear fruit, that they would be read, studied, and that, O Lord, that some precious soul might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a result of them. May it please thee to bless all of our labors and to provide all of our needs for this chapel and for the ongoing ministry. And Lord, be pleased, we pray, to bless thy word as it's ministered amongst us and round about us, Lord, in this locality. Draw sinners to thyself and glorify thy name. So hear us, pour out thy spirit upon us, because we ask all of these things in the precious and the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would turn, please, in your Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 48. This is our first visit to the chapter. God of the covenant, Triune Jehovah, is revealed to us here in these verses. You will understand perhaps that chapters 47, 48 and 49 all run together. They are all of a piece, but obviously we have to break them down into chapters in order to deal with them. But it does help to keep in mind that they do run together, and especially so these verses in chapter 48 and then into 49. Here, Jacob deals with his son Joseph and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then, of course, in chapter 49, as we will see, Lord willing, next week, Jacob deals with his other sons. But to begin with here, in chapter 48, the prosperity of Pharaoh is as a result of his kindness towards Joseph and Jacob, to Jacob's family. He obeys the divine revelation that was given to him, imparted to him through Joseph, and of course he honored Joseph and he obeyed God's counsel given to him through Joseph. And as a result, in doing so, Egypt and Pharaoh himself prospered, and Israel even more. But contrast Egypt here now in this generation, the mutual blessing and the prosperity towards Israel and towards Egypt, towards Pharaoh himself, with the Pharaoh and the Egypt of 430 years later on, when Pharaoh curses Israel and brings the curse of God upon himself. You curse God's people at your peril. But Jacob's deathbed blessings here are seen as a transference of the blessing, the covenant blessing, on the future generations, his seed, Joseph's seed, and the seed of his sons also. The blessings towards the 12 tribes of Israel as we come to know them. And it's based, of course, upon the character and the history of the founding fathers, those whom we are going to see here in chapter 48 and in the ensuing chapter 49. The history of the founding fathers, the pillars of Israel, of the 12 tribes. But Jacob, we see here, is approaching death, and with his approaching death, well, it requires the settling of affairs, and that he begins to do here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, we see, we understand, that it's by faith that Jacob does this. It is by faith in the promises of God, the covenant of God, that Jacob does so. And it's attributed to him here in Hebrews chapter 11 as being an act, a great act of faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, we have the patriarch's testimony. Joseph, you'll see, you must have seen, surely, as we studied these chapters, Joseph is in a class of his own. He stands head and shoulders above all the other members of the family. From his youth, he was a burning and a shining light. And he has become a father to his people and a comfort even of those who are afflicted. And beloved, it's often the case that God afflicts us, and one of the reasons, or one of the fruits that he brings from it, is that we have the ability to not only sympathize, but to empathize into the sufferings and the afflictions of others. Paul tells us so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We learn to care for and we learn to comfort others. We learn to draw alongside them. We have the ability to put an arm of comfort around them, to give them a hug, because we know. We understand. We've been there ourselves. And so thereby God gives us the ability to be able to comfort others in their affliction. And here we find Joseph doing that very thing here. Jacob's illness, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And so he takes himself and his grandchildren, Jacob's grandchildren, Joseph's sons, that is, he takes with him to see his father Jacob in his illness. Now Joseph manifests grace, the grace of patience and sympathy with his elderly, his aged and dying father. Surely, beloved, this itself is a mighty lesson in our day and generation, is it not? When so little sympathy, when so little patience is shown for the sick, for the aged, for those who are afflicted, for the dying. In our society, they talk about caring for the community, but I think in the United Kingdom today, I don't think there has ever been so little real, genuine care and concern for suffering people. So often it's the case, is it not, that children with their aged parents, we've touched on this in the previous weeks, but it has to be said again, that so often we find that that children, people with elderly, with aged, suffering and sick parents, that they have no time to look after them. It upsets the pleasure, their pleasure-mad worldly plans. What, me look after my father? Me look after my mother? We've got holidays to go on. We've got our own plans, thank you very much. Let the state look after them. And hence, of course, their impatience drives them continually more and more towards this thinking of euthanasia. Give them an injection, get rid of them. Well, I mean, they've been doing that for years in terms of abortion. Their hearts, their necks are so hardened with the slaughter of abortion that, well, this is just another step in the same direction. It's a nothing to them. Get rid of them. They're just a nuisance. Keeping us from our worldly pleasure. Well, that's not Joseph's style. That's not the Christian way. Faith sees the sovereign hand of providence in such circumstances and rests in his doings. And if the sovereign God has placed us in a position where we have elderly parents, where we have dying people to look after, then so be it. It's not an unnecessary interruption in our plans, in our scheme of things. It is a necessary interruption. It is God who has interrupted us. And so caring for an elderly and sick, dying parent is part of Joseph's testimony. Joseph's sons, of course, Ephraim and Manasseh, as we see here, they were born in Egypt. And so, but they have to be freed from such. They have to be numbered with the church. Joseph, of course, prefers that they endure the reproach of God's people rather than they enjoy the wealth and the glory and the pleasures of Egypt. And of course, for such to be brought into the church and to be numbered amongst God's people, well, must needs that they be rendered detested by the Egyptians just like the rest of Israel. And doubtless, of course, they would bear the sign of the covenant. They would have been circumcised. Joseph would have taken care of that. But Joseph also brings them with him to hear their grandfather, to hear the word of God, to hear the testimony of the patriarch, to hear the word of God from Joseph's father, Jacob. Because this is the desire, this is the one burning desire in Joseph's godly heart, that his sons, that both of his sons, that they hear the testimony of God, they hear the word of God. And it's a reminder to us in this day and generation which is so lax within the visible church, that parents have a responsibility to take their children, not just anywhere, but where they will hear the truth, where they will hear the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And not only that, but that they be protected from all that's false. Joseph does not just leave them to grow up in an Egyptian lifestyle. But he brings them under the word of God and he protects them from the false paganism that surrounds him in that society. Jacob's testimony, verse 3. Jacob said unto Joseph, God. He begins with God. 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 God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. As he weakens with age, physically and as well, he seems to grow stronger spiritually. The news of his son's coming with his grandson exhilarates him. God, he says. God. He begins with God. Jacob is all wrapped up in God. God is his life. This was the basic presupposition of Jacob, of Abraham, of Isaac, of these patriarchs. God is. There's no question. There's no doubt about this in their minds. He's a reality to them. The question is that a God doesn't even enter into their minds. That question isn't even addressed in the Bible, beloved. It starts with the presupposition, in the beginning, God. And it was the God of his fathers. God was there all in all. They never departed from his service. They never went anywhere without his presence. Exodus 33 verse 15, Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You're not going with us, we're not going. They trusted God every step of the way. Beloved, none will find God who do not trust in him. Canst thou by searching find out God, Job says? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please. It is impossible to find God. The patriarchs stood on high ethical and moral ground because they stood upon the revealed and the given knowledge that they had of God, and the result of it was that they were blessed and they were fruitful. Surely you have seen this. Not just themselves, but their seed and their children, because the covenant is an organism. There's life, there's growth, there's fruitfulness there. But your beloved United Kingdom stands today on the ground of militant atheistic scientism and is therefore morally and ethically bankrupt and is unblessed and utterly cursed of God. And in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became utter fools. Jacob's blessing, verse 4, he says, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply, and I will make thee of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. El Shaddai the Almighty is how he terms God here. El Shaddai the Almighty appeared to him and spoke to him at Luz, at Bethel, that is. And Jacob's testifying. The covenant, of course, is confirmed to Joseph and to his seed, because that was the promise to Jacob, to your seed and your seed after you. And this is the thing that Joseph is here with his children for. This is the thing that Joseph wants. He wants for himself, he wants for his children. Was this that was revealed to Jacob in the vision when God appeared to him, that God had chosen him and that God had chosen his seed as his elect people? But of course this immediately alienates them from the kingdom of Egypt, sets them apart for God, sanctifies them. But Jacob speaks here. Jacob hasn't been in the land of Canaan for 17 years. But he hasn't lost sight of it. He hasn't lost hope of it. He hasn't lost sight of the promise of God. In faith, he clings to what God revealed to him and God promised to him. And he speaks here through faith in the word of God. This is what God promised and this is what God will do. He has given it to us, to me and to my seed, is ours for an everlasting possession. But of course, what Jacob has in mind at this present moment in time is that which Canaan typifies. The better country, the heavenly dimension that made all those evil days of which he has spoken bearable. They were just a means to an end. They were just the means by which God bore him, carried him towards the heavenly Canaan from which he is but just a step away now. Secondly, the promise to Joseph's sons, verses 5 through 16, Jacob is catalogued as a result of this amongst the heroes of faith. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. How come? Well, because in dying his faith is expressed in these words, in blessing Joseph, verse 15 and following, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And so he goes on, blessing, the words of blessing towards Joseph and towards his son. He speaks of God in three different viewpoints here. First of all, the God of the covenant. Jacob never realized the promise. Neither did Abraham, neither did Isaac, nor Jacob here. They saw them from afar off, the New Testament tells us. But despite of this, they cling in faith. They cling. Even in his dying moments, he clings to the covenant promise of God. The faith that his fathers walked in and died in, so too does he. And he uses the name of God here in three different viewpoints, testifying, first of all, how God had led the patriarchs. The faithful covenant Lord is the one whom he refers to here, first of all, in verse 15, pointing to the past history of the church. His fathers who walked before God. His fathers who walked before the Lord, implying, of course, that they knew him. Because God had revealed himself to them, the same God. And they had acknowledged him as their God. They knew his name. They knew his power. They knew his will. They knew his glory. They knew his precepts and promises. And this knowledge of God, you see, had been their controlling, the dominating influence of their lives, every part of their lives. These men, these people, were not just Sunday worshippers. They lived for God. Every moment, every hour of every day, God and the knowledge of God controlled and dominated every part of their beings and their lives, and they had sought the will and the word and the precepts of God in order that they could walk in them. That's what the New Testament means. By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Little value to us, beloved, in seeking the word of God. I want to know the will of God. I want to read the Bible. I want to study it and know it and know what God wants. But if we don't walk in it, and they committed their way, they trusted him. And Jacob here pronounces the blessing of this God, the same blessing that was known to Abraham, to Isaac, his fathers, and to he himself. He prophetically pronounces that this blessing, this God, the same grace, the same faith, God and his word, his revelation, and his counsel, that it would be theirs. Joseph and his sons. But it would only ever be theirs as they walk in covenant obedience. The God of providence, the redeeming angel he speaks of in verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. The angel of Jehovah, very God himself. This is not a created angel of which he speaks, because he ascribes to him the work of redemption. No created creature, no created being can redeem another. He has the power to bless, so it's not a created angel. It's God himself, because these things are not the work of any creature. It's a different person, but it's the same being. It's the Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. We saw that he appeared to all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. At Bethel, Jacob met him. He says, he testifies, as my Redeemer. The angel of the Lord, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, he says. He's my faithful covenant Lord. who has never taken his promises from me, never left me, but also my Redeemer, who has redeemed me from evil. And the evil that he speaks of is not merely his physical afflictions, the troubles that he went through in life, and Jacob had many, he had plenty of them, that's not what he talks about here, but the power and the guilt of his own personal sin and involvement in it. It was the angel of Jehovah that came to me and revealed his mercy to me, his forgiving grace, and delivered me from the power of the devil and sin. It was this angel of the Lord who was my shepherd, who shepherded me, who fed me. It says in verse 15, be the God which fed me, the word the shepherd that guided me. God led me all the way through all those difficult times, through all these afflictions, all that time, Joseph, when I thought you were dead. And I thought to myself, I'll fall into my head, my grey hairs in despair. But all the time he was there leading me through all the varied changing scenes of life, the ups and the downs, the colds and the hots, the backslidings and the going forwards, in it all he was there leading me. He led me all the way. He protected me from my enemies. He provided everything was necessary for me in body and soul. And so he prophetically declares and pronounces that the lads be redeemed by the same Redeemer. Bless the lads. And deliver them from their evil. Deliver them from their sin. Deliver them from their guilt. Bless all them that bless them, and curse all them that curse them. That this same God, that this same angel of Jehovah, that he be their God and their Redeemer. The God of promise. He mentions the God of promise, verse 16. The angel which redeemed thee from all evil. Bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. His name, the name of his fathers, names mean something in biblical terms. It means what they represent, their spiritual nature, and the manifestation of life, of the divine life that was in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that name that Jacob has in common with Abraham and Isaac, it's a spiritual name. They were the friends of God because they walked with God. They trusted God. The name implies that God had met with them and cleansed them and given them new life, that he was their God and they were his people, chosen in eternity. And in time, strangers, sojourners in the world, but heirs to the city that has no foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Jacob blesses Joseph and his sons with that name. He puts that name on them. Let them grow and let them multiply. But of course, not according to the flesh would they bear that name. Only those, only the children, only the seed of the promise. But God did, we know. With hindsight, we know that God fulfilled this prophetic declaration, that God fulfilled his promises to Jacob and to his seed. We see it throughout the entire Old Testament dispensation into the New. Ephraim is Israel. So the blessing belongs to the church in the Old Testament, all the way through and into the New Testament. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Their names upon us, the angel of the Lord that redeemed them, is our Redeemer. And as we walk before Him in covenant obedience, we experience the same faithfulness of the Lord. His provision, His restoration, His protection. Psalm 23 verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Genesis 49:24, "But His bow abode in strength, and the arms of His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings, the blessings of heaven." Speaking, of course, of Joseph. The incarnate God wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob overcame him, and Jacob got blessed, and got delivered from Esau, and got delivered from all his troubles, and got delivered from the evil of his own heart. He got the blessing of God, and he got the blessing of God upon his family, upon his children, and his children's children. That's how the covenant works, operates in the Old Testament. Surely, beloved, you can see it there in the book of Genesis, and that's how it operates in the New Testament likewise. Shall it be any less in the new than in the old, in the full than in the shadow? Surely not. Thirdly, the preference of a sovereign God. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it. From the womb, Jacob's kicked against the rights of the firstborn. Remember in his mother's womb, he struggled with Esau? Remember how he fought with he and his mother? How they connived, and of course Jacob wasn't the firstborn, Esau was, but Jacob stole the birthright, you might say. And here, with God's approval, he does the thing again, twice, on his dying bed. One, he prefers Joseph, he gives him a double portion, and he's not the firstborn. And he prefers Ephraim over Manasseh. He does it again, twice. And he does it to Joseph's displeasure. Through the patriarchal blessing, the elect generation will multiply and will overcome all their adversaries. That's what Jacob here announces. First and foremost, remember, God, He directly blesses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Jacob's case, the father also, Isaac, mediated the blessing to him. But now Jacob, he mediates the blessing without God's direct intervention. But don't let that lead you to think that this is just simply the wishes of a dying man. This is, God is in this. God is in this. He is nonetheless mediating the blessing of God. Later on in Israel's history, this would be done through sacred personnel. The high priest in Numbers chapter 6 verse 23, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto him, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." It was mediated through the priests. The high priest, even. And then under King David, in 1 Chronicles 16 verse 2, when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. mediating God's blessing upon the people of Israel. And then we see the ascending Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king of his church, the Son of God. He lifts his pierced hands as he ascends into heaven towards his church, and he blesses them. Luke 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then today the apostle, he tells us in Romans 10, verse 12, for are the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be blessed. Joseph here is very displeased with his father. The original Hebrew says he gave him the evil eye. He looked with an evil eye towards his father. He thinks his father's mistaken, and so he intervenes. What Jacob does is, Joseph comes with the two boys, and he places them in the right order, because he wants the right hand upon the eldest son. But remember, Jacob is known for his craftiness, is he not? Jacob, in blessing the boys, he crosses his hands, the one to the other. Of a truth, Jacob is more clear-sighted, spiritually speaking. Jacob is more clear-sighted, for he sees, and he complies, not with the wishes of his son Joseph, but he complies with the sovereign purposes of God in election. The patriarch, empowered by God, is much, much more powerful, greater than the ruler of Egypt. God's pleasure, verses 19 and 20. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. There's a touch of irony here, is there not? Do you remember blind Isaac? Do you remember he blessed Jacob unknowingly? Do you remember the craft of Jacob's mother, covering him with all that hairy skin, and his blind father thought that he was blessing Esau? And Jacob here, almost blind, he knows, and he deliberately follows the unconventional scheme of God, because God is not bound by human convention. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all his work and in his work of redemption. The younger, says Jacob, the younger, says God, not the firstborn, the younger. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, God would say to Joseph. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If Isaac's unknowing blessing upon Jacob couldn't be reversed, then it couldn't. Remember, Esau came running in, panic-stricken. Father, have you no blessing left for me? I've given it to your brother, he said. Couldn't be reversed. Well, if Isaac's unknowing blessing couldn't be reversed, how much more this conscious blessing of the youngest? And it's the promise. The blessing is the blessing. Is the promise of verse 4. I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. He will be a group. Fullness of nations. This includes the Gentiles. God sovereignly gives the birthright to Ephraim, which was forfeited by Reuben. The blessing on Joseph expressed in verse 20 is blessed. Joseph is blessed in the blessing of his seed. Their adoption into the family of Jacob, because that's literally, they shall be mine, he says, just as Reuben is mine. They are adopted into the family of Jacob, into the family of God's people, into the church. You see, beloved, the children should be members of the church. And they should carry the sign of the covenant. God places on them his own name here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they shall be mine. Suffer not the little children to come unto me, says Jesus. Better a millstone were hung round your neck. Can you not see it? Israel are taken into Egypt. What for? To evangelize Egypt? No. The evangelism is done amongst God's people, their seed and their seed's seed. It's a living organism as the church. Yes, there might have been the odd Egyptian, the odd stranger that was brought in the sovereignty of God, but that's not what they were there for. The evangelism is done amongst God's people, primarily. And so the covenant name is placed upon the seed, upon the children, and the symbol, and the sign, and a double portion goes to Joseph here. Jacob's recognition, verses 21 and 22, Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion of thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Recognition by Jacob here, first of the promised land, Israel's eventual return to it, verse 21, he hasn't lost sight of that. This will be, he declares in faith. But there's something else that he recognizes here. And that's in verse 22, this land that he took from the Amorites, from the Canaanites, with his sword and with his bow. What does he speak of? You remember he decried the raid of his sons? In Genesis 34, verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me a stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. But despite his distaste, his severe distaste, for the overreaction of his cruel sons, Jacob recognizes, he accepts the reality that in spite of what they have done, for as a reprisal for Dinah's rape, that in spite of what they have done, the reality is that that territory is theirs. They took it by force. Jacob did not approve, but they took it and it's theirs. The city was conquered. This is recognized by Jacob. And he transfers it as a right of victory to himself as divinely given. But make no mistake about it, and he will make that clear in the next chapter, he abhorred the cruel violence of his sons. And he will express that clearly before he dies. But this territory, this city is given to Joseph as a double portion. It's the place called Shechem. In the New Testament, it's called Sychar. It's the place where Jesus met a woman who had five men and neither of them were her husband. And Jesus gave her the angel of Jehovah the Redeemer gave her a drink of living water, that she would never thirst again. The God of Jacob, beloved, is our God. He is our refuge, He is our shepherd, and He is our friend. And He will be the friend of our offspring. He will be the friend, He will be the shepherd, the refuge. He will be the redeemer of our offspring too, if and as they walk faithfully before Him in covenant obedience, they will experience the same blessing. That promise is also, it is to us and it is to our children, and must be faithfully laid hold upon, pursuing God faithfully in prayer for the blessing that Abraham, that Isaac, that Jacob, that Joseph, and their seed after them, that they enjoyed. The faithful, faithful covenant Lord, the one who has promised us salvation, the one who has promised to be our guide even unto death, in the midst of all the troubles of the life of Jacob, the ups and downs, the backwards and forwards, and all the evils of his day, every step of the way God was with him. Never forsook him, never fled him from him. Oh, there were days when Jacob couldn't see him. Days when Jacob didn't trust him. But all the way his Savior led him, he redeemed him from his every evil. And as we trust in him, and walk before him in the same way, trusting in what he has promised, trusting in his word, beloved, you and I, we will find that same grace. We will find that same favor. And we will find that same faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Amen.